Welcome to my daily teaching video. It is great to have you here. Get a Bible, a notepad, a pen. And if you have a copy of this book, I encourage you to follow along with me. I'm going to be been teaching for a few weeks now all about the promises of God, what this book is about. And today I want to talk about how to conquer doubt in the life of the believer. I believe most of us don't have a faith problem. We have a doubt problem. And I've discovered if I can get rid of doubt, my faith just rises, and I believe yours will as well. Hey, let me do two quick housekeeping things. If you are new to my ministry, encourage you to check out all the links below my website. Probably the best way of keeping in touch with me is my email newsletter. And we'll give you a free copy of this book, in fact, when you sign up for that link below. We have a YouTube channel, which you may be on right now, with over 1 million subscribers. So consider joining that channel. And secondly, I want to say a big thank you to all of the partners of my ministry. Thank you for helping me do what I am called to do, helping me take this message of faith, the message of the Word of God, the message of the gospel, and send it to the nations. I really have that on my heart right now to take these messages and put them in front, particularly of young men in the Middle East, in Egypt, in Iran, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, places like that. So if you have a heart to do that, you know, literally, for those, let's say you give $10 a month, we can take these videos and put them in front of thousands of people who wouldn't otherwise see them. And I think that is a great investment of time and money. 2 cups of Starbucks coffee a month. Pray about it. And if you're interested, there's a link somewhere below to that. Good. So we've been talking about the promises of God and the concept that we are called to obtain promises. We're called not simply to read them. There's an old hymn that says, standing on the promises of God. And it's great to stand on the promises of God. Some people, I like to say, are just sitting in the premises instead of standing on the promises. But I think it's not enough to admire the promises of God, to put them on the fridge door, on the walls of your room, your bedroom, your shaving mirror, whatever. I think God's promises should actually be actuated in our life. In effect, if somebody really wants to know what I believe, they should look at my life. My neighbor, you know, hypothetically speaking, who doesn't believe in God, should be able to look at my life and say, I see the promises of God, you know, in effect, happening in your life. I see it in the way you live. I see it in your character, in your children, in your finances, in your home, in your lifestyle, in your joy. Hallelujah. I see God's promises being lived in and lived out of your life. I think that's a really important thing. My point is, if you want to know what I believe, it's one thing to go to my website and look at my We Believe. I've got one of those, and I'm not against a statement of faith and all those kind of things, but your life should be a statement of faith. Paul writes to the Corinthians, don't go there, but 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, and he says, you know, some people say, Paul, do you have a letter of recommendation? Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, you are my letter of recommendation. He says, if somebody wants to know what I believe, they should look at your life, because I led you to Jesus. I laid the foundations within your hearts. You and your life, your church there, should literally be a manifestation of what I believe. Period. Boom. And our very lives should testify to the truth of God's word. We shouldn't make people jealous because they see the results that we are walking in. Again, we won't go over, but in Isaiah 26, there was a famine in the land. Nobody could find food. Everybody was starving. People went down to Egypt in droves because it was the only place to purchase food. And in Isaiah 26, Isaac is thinking of just doing what everybody else does. When in Rome, do what the Romans do. Go down to Egypt. And the Lord spoke to Isaac and said, don't go. Stay in the land. Sow your seed in the midst of a famine. And the Bible says Isaac sowed and reaped 100-fold in a famine. And there's a little verse after that that says the Philistines saw this. His neighbors saw what he did and they were jealous. You should make your neighbors jealous because you live a life where you live in and live out the promises of God. Now, I think most of us would accept that. And yet, Where most Christians will land is in the place where they have tried to effectuate, to live in the promises of God, and those promises haven't worked. And usually, as you know, some people will walk away from God when those promises don't work. Often what people will do, what I think evangelicals are great at doing, is inventing excuses to explain away. And we blame God, we blame somebody else, we blame the president. We say it's not God's timing, not his will, his sovereign thing, it'll happen one day, there's something going on, God's trying to teach me something. We're really great at inventing a million and one excuses to sort of bypass and in effect contradict the word of God. And again, I want to be clear with this. I don't feel we should ever condemn somebody because of where they are at with their faith. But what we should do is be honest with people about where they are at with their faith. I've said this to people for many years, and some people will take me up on it, and many won't. Most won't, actually. But I like to say, if you're struggling with your faith, get around a mature man or woman of God who loves you enough to be honest with you. And I tell you, those people are rare. If you're struggling in your faith, a lot of people will cuss at you and stroke you and tell you you're wonderful. And it's a mystery, isn't it? Why this thing don't happen? And, you know, I've said to many people who are terminally ill or sick, get around somebody and let them, let them ask you a few questions. Let them examine your faith, not in a condemning way, but in a way to actually help you see. Sometimes we need to somebody to look at the outside and see what's really going on. If I were continually struggling in my finances, maybe personally or ministry finances, I think it would be a good thing to invite somebody who is an expert in that area to come and look at what I was doing and say, hey, dude, you've got a problem here. As a pastor, I will constantly get people who are in financial need and distress, and yet they don't want advice and don't want wisdom. And I want to tell you, if you're not obtaining the promises of God, there are several reasons why that could be. I don't believe it. I think the last recourse should be to assume it's about God. The first recourse should be to assume it's about ourselves. And in my experience, and I know whereof I speak, most of the problems we have concerning the promises of God are simply come down to that four-letter word, doubt, D-O-B-U-T. I can't spell doubt now. D-O-U-B-T. It's a five-letter word, isn't it? How embarrassing. Doubt. We doubt. The Bible says he who doubts is damned. Now, does it mean we're damned to hell, to internal rejection from God? No, I don't think it's saying that. Well, Paul is saying if you are on a journey of faith, doubt will sink your faith. When Peter was walking on water, he was doing fine as he walked on water. And yet when the doubts came, he began to sink. Did that mean he didn't love Jesus? No, he loved Jesus, but he began to sink. Doubt causes your faith to sink. And it's not okay to say, well, I've got 80% faith and 20% doubt. That's like saying I have a boat and it's only 20% holes in the hull. You know, those 20% holes in the hull of your boat will cause the boat to sink. So how do we eradicate doubt? Let me give you three keys that I believe will really help you in there. Firstly, recognize doubt. Recognize how doubt comes into your heart. You know, I've learned this. There's a great deal of difference between a thought in the head and a belief in the heart. Doubt in the head becomes unbelief in the heart. Remember Jesus said, he who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. He who looks at his brother or speaks at his brother with anger in his heart has already committed murder. In the world. Jesus never said in the head. He said in the heart. Now, if most of you are honest, and I will be honest for us, most of us have had the experience of looking at somebody, hopefully of the opposite gender, there's only two, and having like desiring or lustful thoughts hit our head. Now you say, Graham, that's a shameful thing. No, it's not. It's a human thing. Literally, the night I gave my life to Jesus, I actually have the cassette tape, and I think I put it in MP3 years ago, of the message Billy Graham preached the night I gave my life to Jesus. And it's one of the things that really helped me, because it's part of the message, my salvation message. Billy Graham tells a story of being a young preacher, maybe in his mid-20s, and preaching somewhere in America in a football stadium. And he said he's sitting there with a really, you know, elderly preacher in his 90s, and it's kind of like the pre-game thing is going on. And Billy Graham says, as they often did in America, all of these cheerleaders came on the field, and they're twirling the batons and the tiny little mini skirts, whatever. And Billy Graham, you know, he's sort of looking at these young ladies with these beautiful legs, and he turns to this older preacher. And Billy Graham said, "Sir, how old do you have to get before you're not like, wow, you know, something happens to you when you see a pretty girl like that?" And the old preacher turned to Billy Graham and said, "I don't know, but I'm not there yet." And the older Billy Graham then went on to say, there's nothing wrong with somebody having a thought in their head. It's what you then choose to do. That thought isn't wrong. It's the second thought and the third thought and the fourth thought. And when you keep thinking on that, it goes into your heart. And here's the principle I want you to grasp. Whatever you'll think on will end up in your heart. And Satan will come and the world of flesh and the devil will drop thoughts in your head. What we do, what we get to choose to do, is what do we do with those thoughts? Kenneth Hagin used to say, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. And I completely concur, counselor, with that one. So how do we get unbelief in our heart? We allow thoughts of doubt in our head, and then we stop meditating upon them. Key number two is this: guard your thoughts after you pray. So we should learn to pray. I shared this in an earlier video that I have learned. I learned this about 2 years ago, and it really dramatically changed my approach to praying for the sick. When I pray for the sick now, I'll usually say, "Oh man," you know, I'll speak to pain and tell it to go in the name of Jesus, and then I literally just take authority over my mind, because I've learned if I don't do that, thoughts will start coming into me. What if they're healed? What if you look silly? What if the pain's still there? What if it didn't work? What if? And once I begin, once I engage with the doubt, boom, my faith starts sinking. And it's actually at that moment that I just need, so I will engage my faith, and then it's like I switch off my mind, or I even go somewhere else. I'll think about lunch that day or whatever. I'm just like, I'm not thinking about this now. And I'll just rest, and the anointing starts flowing. So learn to guard your heart and guard your mind. There are times when you pray about a situation and you need to then say, I'm not going to touch this in my thinking. I'm not going to allow those thoughts. Set a guard on your mind. And a great way of doing that as well is set a guard on your mouth. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought this through, but most of us have worried in our life. We've gone through the experience of worrying about something. Now, how do we worry? Have you ever actually thought it through? Here's what technically is happening when you worry. A thought comes to you, usually a negative thought about something that could go wrong in a particular situation, and you start thinking about it. You start fantasizing, you start visualizing, you start taking the one thought and having a little movie played out on the screen of your mind of what that will look like. And when you do that, if you'll keep doing it, after a minute or two, your body, your soul, your emotions, literally your nervous system will begin engaging with the movie you are playing. Could I humbly suggest to you that's the same thing that happens when somebody gets into sexual desire or fantasy? That's what happens when somebody gets into anger I want to kill him. And, you know, just there's that uncontrolled rage that goes, and it starts with that little thought. So learn to put a guard over your mind in those situations. Come on, last key, and I've got to admit this, is rather than neutrality, learn to step into praise. Fill your mouth with the praises of God. Learn to take God's thoughts, the Word of God, and play those on the movie of your mind. Learn to see that happening. Learn to see what God has said come to pass. And then engage your heart with praise. Praise is a choice. There's a place in praise where we feel it and it's wonderful and it's flowing out of us. But you can praise purely by choice. You can praise purely by engaging your heart with the things of God. You can choose to praise God. And if you're being bombarded by doubts that are hitting you, just take authority over your mind, stop, and move into that place of high praise and watch what God will do in that. There's something, praise activates faith. Praise will sink your doubts. You know, there's a binary choice going on when we're in faith. Either the doubts will win or the word will win. And there's something about praising God for the veracity, the truth of His word that will carry you through. Selah. Boom. Guys, I hope that's been helpful to you. I'll be back tomorrow with another day of teaching about this. Again, check out my YouTube channel. There's over 1,600 videos there, I believe, right now. And many great teachings on many great subjects. Drop me a line. I'd love to hear from you. And I encourage you to get a copy of this book. Sign up for our email newsletter and we will send you one of those. Bless you in Jesus' name. Thanks for watching.